say that I live. He gives me more than I need. I could never describe his goodness to me. You ask how I make it day after day. There's only one thing I can say. Oh, and it's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. All that I need, I find at His feet. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When man is so sweet, when my soul is weary, He gives peace and rest. And all I can say is I'm blessed. Now I've had my share of sunshine and rain. My days filled with laughter, nights filled with pain. But with every mile, as I travel this way, the journey gets sweeter each day. Oh, and it's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
So much more than I ever deserve.
I'm blessed.
He's been faithful and true to His word.
I'm blessed.
I've been blessed by the touch of His hand. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. It's been a long journey, but I have been blessed. Walking with Jesus, I have no regrets. He is so good to me, I must confess. The way has been long, but I'm blessed. The way has been long, but I'm blessed.
I've always had a place to sleep, clothes to wear and food to eat. Yes, my God has been so good to me. Oh, I thank You, Lord, for Mom and Dad, the best friends on earth I've had. Yes, my God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me. Oh, and I'm thankful for a fine family, the little church that I attend, and for all my Christian friends. Yes, my God has been so good to me. Thank God I live,
yes,
where men are free, where there's love and liberty. Yes, my God has been so good to me. Oh, and if all I had He took away, then I still would have to say, yes, my God has been so good to me. God has been so good to me.
Christian friends. Yes, my God has been so good to me. The little church that I attend, and for all my Christian friends, God has been so good to me. When life gets you down and you feel more broken than whole, when the wounds go deeper than words and you can't tell a soul, well, I may not know what you're going through, and I may not can make those high mountains move, but one thing I found that I really want you to know. Oh, if it matters to you,
listen, church,
it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Friend, do you think the giver and maker of life is far too busy to care about your trouble and strife? Oh, but he sees the sparrow that falls to the ground, and he hears those tears that don't make a sound. If you only knew how precious you are in his sight. Oh, and if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burden you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, oh, it doesn't only matter to you. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master.
I thank the Lord for the preaching we've already heard. It's a blessing. There's one thing we're doing is we're killing our young people and killing our young preachers, finding something that's wrong with them because they don't do it like we do it. And I'm not in any way saying that there is a new way to do it, but we've shot down every person that's come along to lead this generation, And there's not anybody else to lead it because we found fault with them. And I was talking to an old preacher, and he said, that's something that old generation didn't do. If they had a problem with another preacher, they didn't let you know it at all. And so you could esteem a preacher highly without even knowing his faults because there wasn't a preacher to run him down. It's not so in the day and age which we live, and thankful for young preachers. Thankful for young men of God that have a desire to serve God and flame the fires. Flame the fires. Don't put them out. Flame them. Hey, amen! Y'all about half asleep on me tonight. Amen. That hour you lost this morning is catching up, ain't it? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, go with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 38. Just want to look at a thought briefly this evening. We've already heard some good preaching, and we can take everything that was applied and apply it and use it down the road. Amen. Be not afraid. Praise God. Amen. And then we have a promise in trials. Hallelujah. Thank you, boys. I appreciate that. That helped me. If it didn't help anybody else, it helped me. Amen. We fixing to throw water on you or something. Y'all better get with it. Amen. I'll tell a joke, but all my jokes are racial jokes and they won't go over very well. And we'll kill it as dead o'clock, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. So you better help me out. Amen. I'll blame it all on your preacher. He come down sick and that's what messed it all up. Amen. Give me a smile or something. Amen. I'll come down there where you're at and walk with you. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 38. I'm going to go ahead and come down here and walk with you anyway. Amen. Genesis in chapter number 38. In the middle of the story of Joseph, we come down and we find that God doesn't want to talk about Joseph anymore, but God has a reason and he's wanting to talk about his big brother, Judah. But the story that he's fixing to tell is not a pretty story. There's nothing pretty about this story. There's nothing extravagant about this story. You look at this story and you say, God, why did you tell Judah's garbage this away? Judah, his name means praise. When Leah, his mother, birthed him, she said, I praise the Lord for the gift that he's given me. But there ain't no praising going on in this passage. I'm not going to read it. You can read it. But let me just give you a synopsis of it and tell you this, that Judah went somewhere he shouldn't have went, and his daughter-in-law played something she shouldn't have played, and because of it, mama's fixing to give birth to two boys. It's a bad situation. Let's just look at the birthing process. That's what I want to look at this evening. Verse number 27, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how has this broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Because of Judah's choice and because of Tamar's choice, we find a birth, what should have been celebration, but because of two people's decisions, this birth is not being celebrated. This birth is being trying to be hid behind closed doors because Judah doesn't want nobody to know about what he did, And Tamar don't want nobody to know about what she did and how life came into the world in this scenario. It's bad. It's bad. But nonetheless, life is life. And life is bringing a terrible situation into their life. What a bad thing. It's an interesting birth because I've never read through the history of time where this has happened again. But yet for some reason God recorded it and said that Zerah put his hand out first. And the midwife put a scarlet thread around his hand. And he drew it back and Phares broke forth. According to the law of Deuteronomy in chapter number 23 and verse number 2, the Bible says that a bastard son shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And because of this illegitimate birth, these two boys had no hope. There was nothing they could do to fix it. But what Phares, when he was going to come out first, he was going to come out a dead man. And Zerah said, there's nothing we can do when we get out there. And it's almost as if Zerah said, but Phares, just hang on a bit and I'm going to send for help. And he reached his hand out. But what he drew in was the blood. For that nurse put a scarlet thread around his hand. And what Phares couldn't do by himself, Zerah said, I'm going to get help. Because we can't make it on our own. We've got to have help. There's some interesting things about the Word of God. And one of them is this thing of genealogies. Anybody in here memorize the genealogies? How many memorize verses of the Bible? Study, show thyself approved. Anybody in here just love the genealogies? So-and-so begat so-and-so. And brother, you can't even read the... I mean, they should have been Southern boys. Bubba, Fred, Sam, and Joe. But their names you can't even pronounce. Anybody with me? I feel your pain. Amen. But yet, there is a reason that God has put those genealogies in the Bible. How many ever heard that? How many believe that? But they're there for a reason. God was just not taking up space because he needed 66 books and he said, well, I've ran out of things to say, so we'll just put these genealogies in here and fill it up and we'll be good. It's there for a purpose. What I found out about these genealogies, preacher, is they always start with somebody that's significant. Somebody that's important, like a daddy or the line of something. Genesis chapter 5, the first genealogy we find in the Word of God, starts with Adam, the first man. Good start. And usually they follow by the firstborn of each generation. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot. And it always starts with the firstborn. If they're twins, the birthright goes to the first one that comes out, the firstborn. Zerah stuck his hand out and drew back in with a scarlet thread, and Phares, which would have been second born, came out first. We see this thing of where God forsook Ishmael and chose Isaac. And then God forsook Esau and chose Jacob. A picture of him casting aside the first Adam and choosing the second. But we find an interesting genealogy. Y'all with me? If you're with me, say amen. Shake your head, nod your head.
In Matthew chapter 1, we find an interesting genealogy, and it starts with none other than Jesus Christ Himself. But I find there are no contradictions in the Word of God, but for lack of a better term, can I say, I found a contradiction with this thing of genealogies and how it should be firstborn, so on and so forth. Go with me to Matthew 1 and let me show you, for lack of a better term, this thing of a contradiction. For we know that the Word of God has no contradictions. Say amen right there. Matthew in chapter 1, let's read this genealogy. The book of the generation of Jesus. If you're there, say amen. All right. Praise God. If we was in Louisiana, we'd have to take a 30-minute break so they could find Matthew. We ain't good with sword drills. Ain't that right, Brother Cameron?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I know you're slow. I'm picking. The book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here's the genealogy. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas or Judah and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares. And here's the mess up. And Zerah. Zerah was second born. How did Zerah get into a genealogy where firstborns are mentioned? But yet Zerah is there. Now Phares is firstborn. Phares deserves a seat in this genealogy because he's firstborn to Judah. But how did Zerah get there? Can I remind you in the birthing process, what did the midwife do? Scarlet thread. Phares got there because he deserved to be there. Oh, but Zerah got in because the blood was applied. You say, do you deserve to be in Matthew 1? No, I don't. But somebody showed me grace and somebody applied some blood to my life, and when I could not get in, he made a way when there seemed to be no way, and by the blood, I made it in. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I could stop preaching right there, Brother J.D., and say we've been to church.
Amen.
We had no right to get in. Oh, but he made a way. Amen. He said, I've come for the Gentiles. I've come to my own, and they forsook me, and I'm going to the Gentiles. Zerah's a promise to me. That he'll take me in. A nobody. Second hands. Oh, but he still took the second hands. But not only that, but I find what's interesting is most of these guys are second borns. Well, there's Isaac. He is second born. There's Jacob. He's second born. And we won't even talk about Judah. Judah was fourth born. Huh. But here they are. All of them mess ups. A trickster. A liar. Every single one of them. But God took them in. I'm talking about genealogies. Now here we find that this is a bad situation with Phares. Do you agree it's a bad situation? I mean, nothing could be worse than what he's gone through. Not only has his mom and daddy messed up, but because they've messed up, it's affected him. There's that illegitimate boy. There's that boy that don't belong. He ain't gonna make nothing for himself. He won't be able to do nothing. He was born the wrong way. Criticized by friends. He come from the wrong side of the tracks. He was from the wrong side of the family, Brother Michael. He was the mess up. He had no hope for Phares. Don't go knock on his door. You don't want him at your church. He's a troublemaker. His whole family's trouble. It's all messed up. Anybody? Woo! he's a mess up. I've lost my train of thought. It's all right, I'll get it back in just a second. Just a mess up. That's all I was. You say, how you a mess up? You grew up in church. Yeah, but I was a sorry, low-down sinner. On my way to a devil's hell, but I needed God too. Amen. We're all Pharisees to some extent of the word. There's Pharez. I can imagine as Judah comes home from work and he picks Pharez up and he sets him on his knee and he says, Pharez, tell me about your day. Pharez begins to talk to his daddy about his day and he says, oh, even we've been playing kings and knights and I've been conquering my kingdom. Judah says, oh, really, Pharez, what you want to be when you grow up? Daddy, I've been thinking long and hard about this. Daddy, I want to be king. Son, you want to be king? Yeah, Daddy, I want to be king. Of all the things I could be, take over the farm or do this or do that, but I want to be king. And a tear come to his daddy's eye. See him say, son, you can be anything in this world, but you can't be king. Daddy, why can't I be king? Mom and daddy messed up back down the road. Because mom and daddy messed up, Pharez, we messed it up for you. And you can't be king. Deuteronomy 23:10. Turn there with me. Let's look at that. This is the law. Can't get around the law. The law's been written. Deuteronomy in chapter 23. Verse number 2. I quoted it just a minute ago, but we got to look at it. I don't want you to be thinking I'm pulling something out of a hat. Deuteronomy 23. We're almost done. He said, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now this congregation of the Lord, it's not talking about church. It's not talking about the tabernacle or the temple. Because if I read it right, preacher, even in the temple, there was a place for sinners to enter. But it's talking about a place of rulership. It's talking about a place of committing or proceeding forth with a law. That of a king. And I can see Judah taking Pharez over and saying, this is why you can't be king. Daddy, read that to me again. He says, you can't enter into the house or the congregation of the Lord. He said, yeah, but what's it say on past that? He said, until the 10th generation. I can see Pharez begin to run around. Whoa! Whoa! I got a chance, Daddy. Son, what you talking about? I told you. Because Mom and Daddy messed up, you can't be king. But Pharez is going, oh, but I heard about that 10th generation. Daddy, there's still a shot. I'm glad that God doesn't make a law so strict that he can't step over it. That he can't get you out of a mess that you've got yourself in. Oh, hallelujah. But here's Pharez. And he just can't be king. There's no hope for him. But down the road, he sees a little hope. He sees a little glimmer of sunshine. And he hangs on to that. And he says, one day. He was born and he's living in a bad situation. There might have been a bad situation that has birthed in your life. Wasn't anything you planned, but it just came up. It reared its head up. Or it might be that you are living in a bad situation. No control over it, but you're in it nonetheless. A bad situation. I see people's faces represented before me today.
Whether you're in one or you've come through one, you are a testimony of a bad situation. Trials and storms. And if those never came, just salvation alone, a bad situation. But God pulled you out of that. But not only that, but I guarantee you, by a raise of hands, there is people in here that have testimonies of situations you came through that you thought would put you under. But can I remind you, when the waves are over your head, they're under His feet. Hallelujah. And the things that are threatening to take you under is the very thing that Jesus comes walking on.
Hallelujah.
Ha, ha, ha. Whoa, hallelujah. Bad situations. And here He is in a bad situation with no hope. But can I tell you that there is always hope in a bad... Don't get ahead of me, son. Amen. There's always hope in a bad situation. I don't know when that hope's going to come. But He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I like what one preacher said. He said, why is God writing this in my book? And that old preacher looked at him and said, son, just be thankful that He's still writing. And He ain't put the pen down. And just be thankful that He's got the pen. See, if I'd have wrote my life story, it'd have went a whole lot different than what it's going. But He wouldn't have gotten no glory out of the way I wrote it. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and say this too. Our problem is we're writing our own life story. And we're making ourselves to come out like the hero. But when somebody else picks up the pen and writes the story about your life from a perspective, not of yourself, truth is written in it. That's why I don't want to write or read a biography by somebody that wrote a biography about themselves. Because it's always tainted. But when He's got the story and He's got the pen, it might not look as beautiful as what you think it should be. You might get a Genesis 38 written in your life that you didn't want nobody to know about. Oh, but when I can't see His hand, I can trust His heart. That He knows what's going on. And even if a Genesis 38 comes up in my life, God, what are You doing? I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust in You. Now, I told you about these genealogies. Genesis 5 starts with Adam. Matthew 1 starts with none other than Jesus Christ. Most genealogies start with somebody that is of some big person. I lost my vocabulary. Someone of significance. Go with me to Ruth in chapter number 4. Oh, somebody said it. Boaz, what about that? Here we find a romance of redemption. This whole story is a love story. It's a story about a Moabitess woman that looked different, that acted different, that came from a different place, couldn't fit in. But she met a kinsman redeemer. And can I say this? You can't save it unless you're kin to it. I'm just going to leave that right there. You know why Jesus came and He took upon Himself flesh? Because if He had came as God, we would not have found a kinship to it. And we would have rejected Him. If He had came as an angel, we couldn't relate to an angel. But He came and He took upon Himself, incarnated into us, flesh. And we looked at Him and we saw that He walked where we walked. He ate what we ate.
He felt the pain. He felt the heartache that we go through. He went through it, and we found kindred to it. And so he said, I'll be your kinsman, redeemer. But Ruth in chapter number 4, we get down to the end of this whole story of redemption through romance. And Ruth is expecting Obed. And the women of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, they make a reference about Ruth to this Tamar. And it caught my eye. Notice what it says in verse number 12. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. It ain't long, and news came. Obed's a-coming. And at the end of this, we find a peculiar genealogy. Because it starts with Phares. A nobody. An illegitimate born son that everybody else looked at and said, you ain't going nowhere. You won't be nothing. You was born in a bad situation. Phares didn't listen to them. I could hear his daddy saying, son, you'll never be king. And him say, daddy, don't you worry about it. I might be a bad situation, but like Mephibosheth, I'm going to walk out of this bad situation. I'm not going to do it by myself, but somebody's going to carry me out. If I have to crawl out, I'm getting out of this. I'm going to come out leaning on the everlasting arms of the Son of God. But I am coming out of this, daddy. And it took him a whole bunch of books, several generations. But he had one thought in mind. And he said, I'm getting out of this. It's not how I start, daddy. Oh, but it's how I finish. Can I tell you, child of God, it ain't how you start, but it's about how you finish. It takes him a couple of books, but Phares stands up in Ruth chapter 4 and says, this is mine. Let me say it. This is my genealogy. This is what I want to tell about it. And the writer begins to write. Count with me these generations. Now these are the generations of Phares. Woo! Man, y'all just run ahead of me. Why y'all run ahead of the preacher? Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Last time I checked, David wrote over half of the book of Psalms. And I find him in Samuel where he says that God comes to him over Samuel and he anoints him to be king of Israel. What Phares looked at and everybody told him, this is a bad situation. You'll never get out of this. But he read over there in Deuteronomy where he had 10 generations and he said, it might not be me, but I'm going to raise somebody from my seed that will be heir to the throne. Oh, and one day David came forth out of the bowels of Phares and he stood up and he said, this is my throne. I am king. And he took that which Pharaoh said, nobody can take from me. What I find also is not only Pharaoh's in David, but down the line, out of a root of dry ground, came forth Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woo! I don't know when your 10th generation will come. I'm not here to tell you some glorified gospel of everything's going to be hunky-dory. There will be times of darkness. There will be times of trial and testing. But I am here to tell you that if you've been birthed or you have had a bad situation that has been birthed in your life, preacher, that you just hold on because help is on the way. Joy is coming in the morning. I don't know when that sun will burst forth out of that eastern sky. I don't know when it'll be, but I know that it will be one of these days. Because if Pharaoh can take a worthless nobody, most of us up until tonight didn't ever know that Pharaoh was even in the Bible. But if he can take a no-namer hidden in the Word of God in the pages of your Bible and set him up one day as king, he can do the same for you. There's an old man in our church, Papa Glancy. He spent 30 years working in the plants down there in Louisiana in the oil field. Worked every Sunday for 30 years. Got right with God, and he'd say, God, if you give me another 30, I'll spend it in the house of God. He's working on grace now. He's already hit his mark of 30, and he's just living on grace. 90-something years old. Faithful every time the doors are open. I shared this story with him, and his old bony finger, he pointed at my face. He had a grin on his face, and he looked at me. He said, son, he said, when I got saved, I started reading the Bible. Started Genesis 1. When I got to Genesis 38, I threw my Bible. Said, if that's the God of the Bible, I don't want anything to do with him. If God would allow that sort of a scenario to happen to a young man, I don't want anything to do with that God. But he'd come home from work, and he'd look in the corner where he threw his Bible. And he'd look, and he'd keep on walking. And it wasn't long until he had to go over there and pick it up again. Something kept drawing him back to that Bible. And he sat down and he took him all the way to Ruth chapter 4 where he saw that God had made and restored that which was bad and made it good again. He said, when I found out that there was a Ruth chapter 4 in the Bible, he said it made me fall in love with Jesus. That he restored it and made it right. You might be living in between Genesis 38 and Ruth chapter 4 and you're saying, what is God doing to me? I talked to a young man Thursday night. He said, I rebuked God. I told him I didn't want anything to do with him. And I'm afraid that God, I said, you son, God ain't done with you yet. You found yourself in an altar here on a Thursday night in Greenwood, South Carolina. God ain't done with you. If he was done with you, he'd have done killed you. But he found himself in between a Genesis 38 and a Ruth chapter 4. And I took the word of God and said, well, you're doing something right, son. You come into church. Just stay faithful and you'll find your Ruth 4 down the road. Child of God, you might be going through a dark time in your life. You might be going through some things where you say, what is God doing to me? I don't understand it. I feel like I'm about to drown. But honey, I'm here to tell you that there is a Ruth in chapter 4 that will be coming. I don't know when and I don't know where, but you hold on to the promises of God. If he can do it for a no-name Pharaoh, he can do it for you.
Yes, sir. Amen, preacher.
Just walk on. Be faithful. Woo! Amen. Walk on, preacher. Don't let the devil get you down. Don't let the devil try and get you distracted, telling you what you've done and got your family up here. God's called you here. You stay faithful, preacher. Church, love you, preacher. get behind him, love on him. He needs it. He's got hell bombarding him and his family trying to get them out. Love on them. Pray for your preacher. Quit running your preacher down and pray for your preacher. Pray for one another. You don't know what people are going through this evening, sitting on the same pew as you. But in their life, they're facing a despondent Pharez story right now. We need each other through these last days. And if we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need Him now. And I'm just coming here tonight to tell you this, that just like Pharez, there's hope in bad situations. There is hope. Hannah, if you would please come to the piano, please, and get us a verse of invitation. Let's all stand as she's making her way. Child of God, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But I'm glad to know that there is a God that has been touched by our infirmities. He's walked where we've walked. And you say nobody cares. I say Jesus cares. He cares. If the Lord's spoken to you this evening, why don't you come? If nothing else, just come pray for your preacher and his family. That'd be good. Hey, man, you can't go wrong by praying for your preacher. God would fill him with the Holy Ghost. But you might be here this evening and you're saying, there's no hope for me. I'm here to tell you that there's a God in glory that says there's hope for you. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sing, baby.
Without Him, I could do nothing.
Without Him.
Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting.
Might be good for some of you ladies to hug your pastor's wife's neck. Tell her you love her. You're praying for her.
Without us.
Be good for you just to encourage one another.
Oh, Jesus.
Without Him, we can do nothing.
Oh, Jesus.
You think the devil's at your house? He's 10 times more at their house.
Today,
telling them to quit,
please,
give up, and throw in the towel.
Don't turn Him away. Oh,
so many times we become
complacent.
When we need to lend.
Oh, Jesus. Without Him, how long?
Yes.
I would be without Him.
You might be
Him,
here this evening, and they've told you all your life, you'll never be anything,
dying.
You'll never amount to anything. But God sent me by this evening to tell you,
without Him,
He's got plans for you.
I'd
there
be
is a purpose
enslaved
for your life. Yes,
without
sing it,
Him, my life would be hopeless.
Oh,
but with Jesus,
thank
God.
God
I'm
sing
saved.
It, Hannah.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Do you know Him today?
Yes.
Please don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. Without Him. I would be dying.
Yes.
Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, my life would be hopeless. Oh, but with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved.
Sing it, Hannah.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
Have you been obedient this evening?
Do you know him?
Have you done what he's asked you to
today?
Do?
Please don't turn him away.
Yes, amen.
Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, my life would be hopeless. Oh, but with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Without him, how lost I would be. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
If you know that, sing it with us.
Do you know him today? Please don't turn him away.
As these are still praying, have you been obedient to the Lord this evening? Have you done everything that He's asked you to do? Are you standing there and the Holy Ghost is pounding upon your heart? And you're standing there not moving. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't offend the Holy Ghost. There's still time. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. I'm going to say this and then I'll be done. I'm going to say this first. I know your preacher's sick and he don't want to be spreading anything. But when was the last time you told him, thank you, preacher? When was the last time you walked by him leaving church, something on your mind, and you failed to tell him thank you? He prayed all week over a sermon to preach to you and to your family, to keep y'all together, to keep hell off of you, preaching to keep your kids out of hell. When was the last time you just blew by him, not even thanking him? Because I guarantee on the day when you least expect it will be the day that your child
grabs your coattail and says, Daddy, or says, Papa or Mama, I need to be saved. And it's because you got a man of God that stands. He didn't have to be here today. He could have been at home resting, but he felt obligated to be here with his church. That shows character about the man of God you have. Might be you just need to shoot him a text. Tell him, I love you, I appreciate you. Be good. Might be good for you to do the same with his wife. Because I guarantee if the devil's telling you to quit, he's telling them the same thing 10 times worse. And your encouragement alone will help them to get down the road. You say, well, don't tell it to me. You're going to tell it to the wrong person, you tell it to me. Because I'm for your preacher. Amen. I love your preacher. Amen. And I believe he's God's man. Right. And I appreciate the opportunity that we had to come by this evening and this morning and minister with y'all and be in y'all's church service. And I pray it won't be the last. Amen. Amen. I didn't get to preach both this morning or this evening on what I wanted to preach, but I believe God had what we needed. Amen. Both this morning and this evening. Amen. Amen.